760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest. I'm Allison Jewell, and I am so delighted that you all are joining us today. My dear co-host Josh is in California, but I have an amazing step-in co-host today. Andy Lichtenwalder.
Good morning,
back.
Allison. Good morning, everybody.
We are so glad to have you. You are such a delight, seriously, when you come in here. So knowledgeable, and you just jump right in, and you exude evangelization and discipleship.
Come, so, Holy Spirit.
Amen, and that's what we're here for. So before we start our show, could you lead us in prayer?
Happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day and this beautiful feast of the presentation of our Blessed Mother. We ask you, Mother Mary, to pray for us, to protect all of our families, and that by your intercession, we may draw nearer and nearer to the heart of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Oh my gosh. I cannot believe it is almost Thanksgiving. I mean, next week, my kids are out of school.
Amazing.
I know. I feel like time has flown. And everybody always said that. As you get older, it's going to fly by. So do you have any exciting plans coming up this weekend or next week?
Yeah. I mean, tomorrow, the Feast of St. Cecilia, which is a big one for our family.
Nice.
So my parents were married on St. Cecilia's feast day. My oldest brother was married on St. Cecilia's feast day. And one of his sons was married on St. Cecilia's feast day. We love St. Cecilia, too, because she's the patron of music.
Yes.
And that's a big deal in our family. We love music, have played a lot of people different gifts. But we also have a daughter, Cecilia.
Oh, my goodness. So she'll
be celebrating the feast day. We usually have a dinner and special prayers for her on the feast day. So, yeah, it's an exciting weekend there.
That is super duper special. Oh, my gosh. My son, his soccer is over. He has his tournament after, I think, in December, the beginning. So it's going to be a calm weekend for me.
Okay.
Praise God, which is going to be nice.
Leading up to Thanksgiving week.
Yeah. And the kids will be out of school, which will be nice. And I can try to relax. I still do get to work some. Woohoo. It's going to be nice. It's going to be a lot of fun. But I cannot believe Thanksgiving is almost here. And then next thing you know, New Year's. And then we're in the new year.
Yeah.
2026.
Yeah. An Advent. Right after Thanksgiving, starting up. So.
I know. No, it's amazing how time is flying. So,
yeah.
Super duper excited to be here. And we have so many wonderful guests that are going to be here. So, I can't wait to meet them.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Kathleen Linneman, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, is going to be talking to us about Advent. Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with Venerable Honora Nagel. And Andy Lichtenwalder is going to bless us with unpacking this upcoming Sunday's gospel. And coming up next, Arnell and Joy Bautista with Couples for Christ will be talking about the vocation of marriage.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Again, we are so delighted to have Arnell and Joy Bautista here with us. They are parishioners at St. Benedict in Johns Creek and our area leaders of Couples for Christ. So we are so glad to have you on our show. Welcome, guys.
Good morning. Thank you.
Oh, this is so nice because I never had heard of Couples for Christ. So I can't wait to hear this and get more information from you all.
Yeah, this is going to be great. Thanks for being with us, y'all. And thanks for what you do. Could you first start us off with what is Couples for Christ?
Yes. So Couples for Christ is a Catholic movement intended for the renewal and strengthening of Christian family life.
Mm.
Yep. Yeah. It has began in the year 1981 with a small group of married couples who were participated in home-based discussions about the gospel. And on that year, the first group of 16 couples was formed. And in 1983, that was registered, Couples for Christ Foundation in the Philippines. And 1996, it was recognized by the Catholic Bishop Conference of the Philippines as a national private association of the lay faithful. And in the year 2000, we are blessed to be formally recognized by the Holy See as a private international association of the lay faithful as well. And the community has grown over the years and has presence in 420 countries.
Wow.
That's great.
I just love it. The Universal Church. That's what we are. The Catholic Church, right beautiful that the ministry is just thriving.
And here in the United States, it started in 1986 in New Jersey. And here in Georgia, in the year 2000, it was brought by a couple from Chicago. Year 2005, the Archdiocese of Atlanta recognized us as well as a lay community. And 2013 by the Archdiocese of Savannah.
Oh, wow. No, that is so great. So why was it created?
Well, it is really for, you know, gathering initially with a group of families, but it turned out to be a movement. So, and over the years, we were able to, the committee is able to form a formation track wherein we have pastoral teaching. And mainly it's really geared towards renewal of couples and the family life. We have part of its formation, we have a 5-year formation track, which is we follow, you know, in terms of wherever you are in the world, right? In countries in the Philippines, whether in the Philippines, in Ireland, in Peru, Guatemala, and here in the U.S., in Albany, Georgia, or in Augusta, Georgia. Yes, we follow the same track. We do have various couples retreat. We have what we call the marriage enrichment retreat. The first one, we talked about the Christian couple as pastoral team. We talked about the roles of Christian husband, the role of Christian wife.
Important, right?
Yes, yes.
Very important. You know, one, as you're talking about the formation of programs that Couples for Christ offers to local parishes, you know, I'm just thinking of your own experience and how you got involved in Couples for Christ. I wonder if you can just share a little bit about that. Like, how did you all personally get involved for Couples for Christ?
Actually, we both grew up Catholic from birth to Catholic schools. Till college. But when we got here in the U.S., we're kind of craving for a community also. So we met this couple at the DMV.
Oh my gosh. The Lord works in his ways, right?
Yes.
He plants people where he wants them to be.
So, and then eventually they became our one of our closest friends here in Georgia. And up to now, we are very, very close. And they invited us to a Christian Life program, which is an introduction to Couples for Christ.
Oh, wow.
And that started it all. And I was pregnant with our first child, Josh. And that's when we were dedicated. So our benchmark on how long we've been with Couples for Christ is how old our son is.
And how old is he?
22.
Oh my gosh, how beautiful.
September, so.
Well, and I loved hearing it was community you were craving, because I think there are many individuals, I think there are many couples out there that kind of feel like they go to Mass, but they might not be connected to a group like a ministry, right? To help them feel truly connected. So I feel like this is so important. And with marriage in general, marriages need guidance, they need strengthening, they need community. You know, it's so essential for them to thrive, because life is not easy.
It is. And to your point, you know, I think by nature, as creation of God, you know, there's a longing, there is a desire, which kind of point towards back to Him.
Yes.
And I think He is that calling to us every moment of the day. And I think that is something that the Lord planted to us, myself and Joy, in our hearts to really look for something that, you know, be closer to Him. And we found this community. And it's not just us, also our kids. Because Couples for Christ, we have a ministry for different ages. So we have CFC Kids, which for ages 4 to 12.
Oh, wow.
And then we have CFC Youth from, you know, 13 to 18. We have Singles for Christ for 18 and above. And then we have Handmaids of the Lord for single women 40 years and above. And Servant of the Lord as well for the man, single man.
Oh my gosh.
So we call our community as like womb to tomb. So
I love it. It's essential, right? We need to be fed throughout our lives.
Sure.
It never ends.
Yeah.
That's so beautiful. So how did your experience in Couples for Christ help you all understand your vocation in marriage in a new and deeper way? Because I'm sure it did, since meeting that lady at the DMV, and here you are 20 years later, still involved.
I think in our hearts, our faith has deepen through Couples for Christ. As Arnel mentioned, we have this formation check, the teachings, and the retreats that we attended. So the deepening of faith is there. And at the same time, our focus on our children, how to grow their faith as well, navigate through their faith journey as well. And at the same time, with both of us, Arnel has been teleworking full time for the past since COVID. And I've been going to work, and going back home, I listen or pray the rosary and then go to adoration before going home. So when he needed to go back to the office, so we carpool.
Nice.
So we both work downtown, so we do that together, and then we go to adoration together.
Oh.
Right, right after work.
So how beautiful.
Yeah, I think that's the upside of being able to going back to work.
Yes.
You know, coming back, we're able to do that as a couple, which we've never done before.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So. How beautiful.
Yeah, beautiful. Could you share a particular story or moment where you felt your marriage was truly enriched by being part of Couples for Christ?
I think as a married couple, we always go into argument, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is I would consider pretty normal. But, you know, having gone through the teaching in the community, prayer becomes really important.
Oh yeah.
And sometimes when you got into an argument, at least in our situation, we got into an argument, and normally we end with a prayer after the argument. And if we have something that we have to discuss, family matters, or whether it's a couple issue or topic, we normally start with a prayer, which we recognize be really important. And we wouldn't have done that if we are not part of the community.
Yes, yeah. Yes, getting all those tools that you need. So for couples who are listening and wondering whether to join Couples for Christ, what would you say to them? You know, what might they expect, and what might they contribute to this beautiful ministry?
Well, I would say, you know, marriage has a purpose, right? Marriage is a designed by God. Marriage is a sacrament, and it is a union where God's grace flows. And therefore, it has to be nurtured.
Yeah.
And we found that nurturing in Couples for Christ, and hopefully other couples will have the same experience. And, you know, we are really enriching our faith, our relationship through, you know, the retreats, the prayers that we have as a community, the support that we have in the community. And, you know, part of it nurturing is hearing the stories from other couples.
Oh, yes. Witnesses from others that have gone through many things, I'm sure, right? And then Christ has encountered them profoundly.
Yes. And the thing is, you know, at any given point in time, you could be a receiver of the grace, or you could be the giver of the grace for other
couples.
That's
right. Yeah. Thank you for your beautiful witness to marriage and the gospel of the family. It's really encouraging. Mm-hmm. How can listeners get in touch with Couples for Christ?
Well, we have a website. Okay. You can reach us or know more about Couples for Christ at, it's a long one, but georgia.couplesforchristusa.org.
That's easy. It rolls off the tongue.
Yes.
And I'll have that in our show notes, so everybody can find it.
We do have a phone number. That's 470-485-6742, and email address cfcusaga@gmail.com.
Wonderful. Well, thank you all so much for sharing this beautiful ministry with us. Again, marriages are always in need of nurturing, and thank you so much, you guys.
Well, thank you for having us.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, is going to be talking about Advent. Chuck Purser is going to help us get acquainted with Venerable Honora Nagel. And coming up next, Andy Lichtenwalner. He is going to be helping us dive into this upcoming Sunday's Gospel.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
You can spend 1 hour each week in Eucharistic adoration, praying for the quest and all who listen, as well as lifting up your personal intentions. So the quest has Eucharistic adoration Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And we are looking for weekly guardians here at our Roswell studio. To sign up, click contact us at thequestatlanta.com.
This is the Morning Quest.
It is 8:19, and we are so delighted again to have Andy Lichtenwater here with us.
Good to be with you.
I know, this is so cool having you as my co-host, and I am pumped. This is a very, very special Sunday, and you're going to help us unpack the gospel for the beautiful Feast of Christ the King.
Yeah, amazing. This is the last Sunday of the church year, so y'all, wow, we're getting to the very end of the year, and with this beautiful solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
King of the universe. So this gospel is taken from Luke. We're in year C, so coming from the Gospel of Luke. The ruler sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow.
Amazing. Yeah. You know, we think of this beautiful feast and solemnity, Christ the King. And you know, our human images of kingship or kingliness, you know, it is an image. Father John Ricardo gave a reflection on this earlier this week about how we're not as familiar with what a king is, or you know, what a king is meant to look like. Usually we have maybe some more romantic images. I don't think the first thing that comes to mind is the crucifixion of Jesus.
I know.
And so when we think of Christ the King, and the church in her great wisdom, you know, offers us this passage to really reflect on, what does it mean that Christ is our King? Mm-hmm. And what is the kingship that he brought? What is the kingdom that he brought? Which was a great question for the Jews and for the people at the time, and still remains a very important question for each one of us.
Oh, yes. Who is Jesus to us? Is he our King?
Who is Jesus to us? Yeah. Father John Ricardo, again, I go back to him because it was an interesting reflection this week that he gave, you know, approaching the solemnity of Christ the King and just saying, you know, understanding what a king is in Old Testament times, you know, it's this focus on what are the responsibilities of a king. And he said the first thing that a king was meant to do is to lead his people into battle if they needed that, if that was necessary, not someone who sat on the side, but really leading into battle. But the other two important parts of being a king, too, were, you know, caring for widows and orphans and caring for the poor. But that aspect of leading into battle, you know, Christ on the cross was doing that and doing more than that. You know, he took upon himself all the weight of our sinfulness, our sufferings, the burdens that we kind of brought. You know, we are the ones who crown him with thorns by our sins.
Yes.
You know, we are the ones who put him on the cross, but he went to battle for us. You know, he went to battle the devil, the enemy that we have, and really facing all the consequences of our sin, placing them on himself, you know, going into death, going into hell, you know, and conquering.
Yes.
Conquering that through the cross. That's why, you know, our victory is in and through the cross. Mm-hmm. Obviously the resurrection is the great mystery that sheds light on that, but it's why we hold up Jesus on the cross, why the crucifix is so important as the standard for what it means to be Christian, what it means to be Catholic.
Yes.
We hold up Christ our King, and he showed what it means to be a king, what it means to have authority, totally transforming our worldly ways of understanding authority and power, right? Mm-hmm. That authority is meant to serve.
Yeah.
It's not meant to be served. It's not meant to be something that's lorded over people. all authority is meant to be in service to others and ultimately for the glory of God, right? And
yes.
Jesus shows us that more than any other.
Well, he does. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. So the crosses we go through, and I have many crosses I go through, right? And sometimes I whine and I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord. But then I'm like, you know, you see it all. Thank you. You know, and I redirect my attention to him, knowing that life is not going to be easy. He never promised us an easy life, right?
Yeah, very true. Very true. You know, the one thing I was reflecting on too is that sometimes, you know, a feast like this, we can kind of see it in the abstract or like, yeah, Jesus is our king, but what does that really have to do with my life?
Yeah.
Obviously, we've talked about how, you know, just surrendering to the Lord more, like,
yes.
Are you king of our hearts? But the church also, you know, teaches, and we've entered into this mystery of Christ's kingship ourselves, you know, through our baptism. We've been baptized as priest, prophet, and king.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just this abstract kind of thing. It's Christ's very office of being priest, prophet, and king for us. So maybe to take this Sunday, too, to reflect on that royal office that we all have inherited, that we have all been baptized into, incorporated into. And the church has beautiful reflections on this. You know, it understands this kingly office first and foremost in a personal way for each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
How are we ruling over sin in our life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, our hearts completely dedicated to the Lord. And that can be a reminder for us, you know, the importance of confession.
Oh, yes.
The importance of, you know, this constant kind of coming back to the Eucharist and relying on Jesus fully. But there's also deeper impacts, like, you know, whatever, wherever we're called to be in our work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are we handing that over to Christ the King? And are we bringing, you know, into our work Christian virtues, Christian holiness in a way that's transforming the world, you know, through the places where we work and bring our efforts into? And there's a churchly manifestation of that, too. I mean, all the laity are called to participate in some way in apostolates or maybe cooperating with pastors and ministries. But it's part of this transformation of the world, you know, for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom. The church is the seed of the kingdom, but we're called to bring that and transform the world, you know, by God's grace, through Christ's kingship, that, you know, we bring in and through our very persons as baptized Christians. So a beautiful reality that we can reflect on a little bit more, maybe, you know, as Christ the King Sunday, just thinking of takeaways like, Lord, how are you over every area of my life? Are you king over every area of my life? And then maybe thinking too of just where we exercise authority. How are we doing that in the way that Christ wants us to.
Amen. Beautiful reflection.
Amen.
Beautiful, Andy. From the Catholic News Agency, Brazil is now home of the world's tallest monument dedicated to Our Lady of Fatima. Rising 177 feet over the city of Crato in the northeastern state of Ceará, the statue was created by a Brazilian artist and inspired by the beloved pilgrim image venerated in Portugal. To put it into perspective, it's much taller than the Rio de Janeiro's famous Christ the Redeemer, which reaches 124 feet. Local Catholics see the image as a reminder of the message of Fatima, prayer, conversion, and trust in God, first given to those three children in the Portuguese city. The local bishop says that Fatima remains a school of listening and obedience to the gospel, especially in a time when many young people face distractions that lead them away from the faith.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Kathleen Lindemann is going to be talking to us about Advent, which is right around the corner. And then coming up next, Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with Venerable Honora Nagel.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
Do you have a business and you would like to share it with your Catholic Metro Atlanta listeners? Here at The Quest, our listeners are loyal and we are looking for businesses that we can trust. So when you support The Quest, you don't just promote your business, you are aligning it with what matters most, family, faith, and truth. So become a Quest business sponsor today. Go to thequestatlanta.com and click support.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Welcome back.
Thank you, Allison. It's good to be back. Josh, good morning.
It's great to have you here.
All right. Yeah, you know, so today is the memorial of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is a liturgical celebration that dates back to the 6th century in the East and the 15th century in the West. Of course, this memorial is based on the ancient tradition, which teaches that Mary, the Blessed Mother, was taken to the temple in Jerusalem by her parents, Anne and Joachim, now saints in their own right, of course, and dedicated to God at the age of 3 years old.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're celebrating today. And, you know, now, by virtue of this act, Mary places her whole being at the service of God. That's what makes it such an important seminal moment, opening herself to the fullness and richness of God's grace, and in turn dedicating herself completely to him. And we hear that, right? Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Be it done unto me according to thy word.
Yes, interesting, Pastor. Too, because they didn't have baptism back then. I mean, a lot of us are probably looking at this whole feast or experience through liturgical or sacramental lenses, but they didn't have any of the sacraments or the gifts or graces that we get to experience then. So maybe this is, in a way, a consecration, a baptism-like experience for her.
That's interesting.
Sounds good, Josh.
Just some thoughts. I'll go back to my cave now.
No, that's quite interesting. I'm sure our listeners found that pretty interesting as well. But, you know, this memorial today, and of course, we'll soon be celebrating the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. I mean, it's not that far away.
Yeah.
With Advent right around the corner. That's a solemnity, of course, and a holy day of obligation. But this memorial today got me wondering if there was a religious order devoted to or named after the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And indeed, that woman who founded that organization is a venerable in our church, and that's why I thought we would talk about her today.
Yes.
This is,
oh,
nice.
The venerable Honora Nagel. She founded the Sisters of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Cork, Ireland, commonly known as the Presentation Sisters, which is now a worldwide Catholic institute of women religious. And she was declared venerable in our Roman Catholic Church on All Hallows Eve, in fact.
Wow.
On October 31st in the year 2013 by Pope Francis. So
the
process
pretty...
has begun, and she's in the final stage. So maybe in our lifetime we'll see it.
Yeah.
That's a pretty auspicious sign to get your cause teed off on All Hallows Eve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really is, heading into that very precious, sacred three-day stretch.
Mm-hmm.
And we just finished it ourselves, in fact. And we had a chance to talk about all the great saints and all the opportunities to pray for souls during
yes.
that time. And, you know, as one commentary suggested, I love this line. It said, if Honora Nagel were alive today, she would be the kind of person to win a Nobel Prize.
Wow.
And, you know, before her death in 1784, Nano, as she was affectionately known due to a nickname given to her by her father at a very young age, had opened 7 schools for poor children, of course, across Cork City, founded an almshouse for poor women, and then most notably founded the previously aforementioned Presentation Order, which, of course, continues her legacy of education and social inclusion work today.
Mm-hmm.
She was born into a wealthy Catholic family in the year 1718, and their family home was in Ballygriffin near Mallow, which is on the banks of the River Blackwater for our Irish listeners. And it was here that she pretty much lived an idyllic childhood with her younger siblings. And, you know, of course, the repressive penal laws that were in place at the time meant that education for Catholics was not available in Ireland, you know, unless they were willing to attend proselytizing Church of Ireland schools. But Irish Catholics were forbidden from traveling to the continent to be educated. But despite this, Honora's family had her educated in France, and afterwards she went to Paris to live with her relations. And then a series of life-changing events did inspire her to devote her life to the service of the poor. On her way home from a ball in Paris, she saw paupers mustering around a church door in search of alms. And when her father died and she and her sister Anne returned to Dublin to be with her mother, she began visiting poor families with Anne, who died suddenly, quickly following her mother, sadly enough. But she did decide that she would devote her life to helping the poor. And at first she thought this might be achieved by entering a religious order. And she traveled to Paris and joined a convent. But she found that her life of religious enclosure allowed her little access to the needy. And that's where her heart was. And
wow.
She felt that her vocation was to offer poor Catholic children the chance to have better lives and engage in their religion through education. That's where her heart was. And she made up her mind to leave the convent and return to Ireland to live with her brother Joseph and his wife Frances. You know, under penal law, operating a Catholic school could result in 3 months imprisonment.
Wow.
She would have to do her work on the sly, in secret, so to speak. And she began opening a school for young girls next to a site, Nagel Place, in the early 1750s. This was a girls' school. It was focused on reading and writing and catechism. Needlework, actually, was another skill that they learned. Within 10 years, demand for this education was such that she was operating 7 schools across the city of
Cork,
teaching both boys and girls. So, you know, the story continues. She moves to Bath. She took a small cottage on Cove Street, and by day she visited each of these schools, and then by night she visited the poor.
Wow.
So this was her rotation. This was her life, caring for the poor and continuing to promote education amongst these
Which
people.
Is interesting because unlike many religious orders, you know, they're not observing this traditional enclosure, allowing them to work directly with communities and extend their reach among the poor.
Yeah.
And what a beautiful quote, you know, her motto, not words, but deeds, you know, just listening to her life, serving everywhere and anywhere she could be.
Yeah. Yeah. So true. It takes a while sometimes to find where we're needed in the mix. You know, she had a couple of changes along the way, but her heart always came back to care for the homeless and for education. That's where her heart was.
And here's another quote about suffering, because, you know, we all encounter suffering and we take it one way or another. So her quote is, the best works meet with the greatest crosses in the beginning. We must expect to suffer. So again, suffering is not necessarily a bad thing.
No. No, it's part of the Catholic formula, right?
I mean, it's kind of, I guess it's definitely a prerequisite to being a saint, but would it be nice if it was just a yellow brick road?
That would be nice.
Clicking my red ruby slippers.
Yeah.
You have red ruby slippers?
No.
Yeah, you know, even the saints that on the surface appeared to have a great life. We talked about Margaret of Scotland yesterday, right? Queen, well, she still, you know, she gave all that up. It was almost a voluntary move towards fasting and poverty so that she could live by example.
Mm-hmm.
So even the saints who achieved royalty, and there were quite a few. We've talked about them on this show, and Louis the Ninth and King Henry, Elizabeth of Hungary, and, of course, just recently Margaret of Scotland. They chose their cross instead. That's the path to sainthood.
It's really great because the Presentation Sisters serve now globally, continuing her mission to provide education support to those in need and carrying her vision of compassion and service. So what an exemplary life of courage and obedience to our Lord and the promptings of Our Lady, or at least the example of Our Lady, especially in reference to the marginalized communities. I just hope that we can be so blessed to follow in those footsteps and leave an enduring legacy when we are on the other side of eternity.
Venerable Enora Nagel.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
It is 8:39, and we are so blessed to have Andy Lichtenwanner here with us. Again, he is the director of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. And again, what a blessing it is to have you here, sharing, you know, the show and helping out here. I mean, you're so knowledgeable. You exude joy. I've been telling you that throughout the morning.
Oh, I'm probably pale in comparison to the joy that you're exuding.
No, listen, we feed off each other. The joy is feeding off each other. So I know you got a lot of good stuff going on, and you had a great newsletter come out, and there's something that's pretty timely that's happening today that I really wanted you to share.
I mean, at 10:15 this morning, Pope Leo XIV is doing something that hasn't been done before. And the first time in history that a pope will directly engage U.S. youth in a live digital encounter. So right now, there are thousands of teens gathered for NCYC, it's the National Catholic Youth Conference in Indianapolis, Lucas Oil Stadium. So that's the same stadium where, for those of you who went to the National Eucharistic Congress, and they've been using this location for a number of years for the NCYC conference. But Pope Leo is going to engage all the youth live. You know, it's something that the Holy Father hasn't done before, you know, at least for the U.S. context. But the cool thing about this, too, is that it's open to anybody. So anybody can register for the event. Now, this is this morning at 10:15 a.m. So if you want to register for the event to have a chance to, and you would just join, you know, via your computer or phone to hear the Holy Father speak. And there'll be some, I think, young people with questions for him. I think they've kind of scheduled maybe 45 minutes for it, but I know we're putting the link on the Quest.
We are. On the show notes, the link is going to be there for you to click on it, so sign up for it. So I'll make sure that gets out after
That's
the
awesome.
Show.
So please pray for that, too. I mean, just a really awesome opportunity, especially for the youth that are gathered there in Indianapolis right now. And pray for them. Pray for the next few days of the great conference up there. But just an opportunity for anyone right now that might have a chance to tune in. You hear the Holy Father live. And just what an encouraging moment that will be. So,
well, and it's so important too, because the youth, right? That's the future of the church.
Right. The future of the church and the now of the church,
yes.
You know, in that sense that, yeah, I mean, they're like, we're all called to be disciples now and to lead now. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the ways, so encouraging. It's something that Pope John Paul II was so strong on, calling for the youth to really, you know, to really kind of embrace their call to holiness, to love, to serve, not in later, but now, you know, in the way, wherever they're called to be, you know, so many young people in school, but also others, you know, that are in different contexts. So yeah, just what a great encouragement this is. And yeah, young people, I think, are always an encouragement for us.
Absolutely. So if you're a parent, make sure your kids get involved and encourage them,
right?
If they feel like, oh, I don't want to do that, just talk about the blessing that they are and the gifts that they have to share with the world.
Right. Yeah. I mean, there's the call to leadership, the call to embrace something new and adventurous. I mean, this real call to adventure that holiness is. You know, young people have a great idealism and you know, sense of this joy, you know, that we've talked about too. They're faced with a lot of challenges and things that, you know, I don't think we faced in the same way.
We didn't. Right? We did not.
You know, mental health
that.
And how to kind of navigate technology and stuff.
Yes.
But they are born for this time, as we are born for our time. And yeah, come Holy Spirit with all of that great work today.
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, is going to be talking about Advent. And don't forget our scripture verse of the week. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18.
The Morning Quest continues on AM 1160, The Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, the director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church. Welcome back, Kathleen.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
You know how things are very crazy during the holidays, and even as we are preparing, you know, in the Advent season, how people already have their Christmas decorations up and Christmas is still weeks and weeks away. And even looking at those and comparing, oh, maybe our setup is not the same and we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. How can we have a holy Advent? And where do we start?
You know, that's such a great question, Allison, because I think everybody is starting to feel the pinch.
Mm-hmm.
I was shopping the other day at the grocery store, and a lady reminded me that there's only 3 weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And that panic kind of took me over. Oh my gosh, I have so much to do. I got to do the baking. I got to put up the decorations. I got to prepare for the meals. I've got to.
Yes.
And we really have to take a step back. And I remember years ago, I had the best looking Christmas tree. My cookies were unbelievably decorated because I took a class on how to do it.
Oh,
you know? I mean, it was insane. And on Christmas Eve, when the kids went to bed and we threw all the presents under the tree, I said to my husband, I'm going to stay up for just a few minutes and pray before going to bed. And I looked over at the creche, the stable, Mary and Joseph, and I realized I hardly really did anything to prepare for this, except on the outside.
Yeah.
It looked great. It looked stupendous. But my heart was sad that I didn't do more on the holy level.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay, because that was a defining moment for me that this is never going to happen again. And so what I started doing is, every time I saw something on Advent or Christmas or anything concerning our faith with that time, that seasonal time of the year, I threw it into a box. And I have a big box of all kinds of stuff that is my tool belt, I say.
Mm-hmm.
And every year I go in and I look at all the tools in that box. And I decide, way before Advent starts, what am I going to do this year? And so one of the things that I love to do, and it's an ongoing thing, and it's just my husband and me right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, the kids come over, but they have their own traditions. And hopefully that some of the traditions that we have done, they're going to pass on to their families. So you got to have an Advent wreath.
Yes.
All faiths have Advent wreaths. Mm-hmm. It's 4 weeks, 4 candles, and each candle means something. Go online. That's the one thing I love about the internet, is there's a lot of information out there. Go on the internet and print out something about what each candle means. There are little pamphlets, booklets that I picked up over the years that actually have Monday, first week of Advent, Tuesday, first week of Advent, has little prayers, and you light that candle at dinner every day, and you say the little prayer associated with that day of the week. I love that it's getting dark already, because there's so many things you can't do outside because it's dark. So why does it get dark outside? I really think it's God's way of helping us just to slow down. Now we're preparing. Mm-hmm. Our houses should be preparation for what is about to take place. Mm-hmm. The most miraculous event in human history is about to take place. We have to light up our houses with the light of Christ. And one way of doing that is the Advent wreath. And there's even prayers associated with the Advent wreath as we're setting up the Advent wreath. Have your little ones. If you have a beautiful Advent wreath, don't worry about them breaking the candles or, you know, bending this or bending that. Let them touch. Let that wreath look used after a couple of years. Mm. Because when we create these experiences with our family, and even with my husband, who, you know, became Catholic in 2018. I mean, we were married a long time before he actually became Catholic. But I think it was all the little things that we did over time. It's like a language.
Yes.
It flows.
Absolutely.
Right? You want to speak Spanish? You do it slowly.
Yes.
And then you're around people who speak Spanish. And all of a sudden, you're speaking Spanish. Well, our faith is like that. Don't feel overwhelmed with the holidays, mom and dads, grandma and grandpas. Do one little thing this year that makes a total difference. And ask God, what could that be? Because your heart's desire is to pass on your faith. Our faith is not something that is just ours alone. That intimate relationship we have with God is special, unique, and holy, but it's meant to be shared. It's meant to be reaching out and bringing others in. Our houses can reflect the light of Christ. Put a light in your window. Go on the internet or go to the hardware store and buy those little battery lights and put them in all your windows. That's signifying to your neighbors who maybe, you know, are putting up these wild decorations for Christmas, which are fun and happy, but your house is reflecting the light of Christ. Mm-hmm. Let it illuminate. You know, something's going on here that's different, you know, and let it be a holy thing. Last year, I was at a store out in Kennesaw, and it was after Christmas, and they had this giant plaster piece, very heavy, of the Holy Family. And it was cracked right there on the side, I think, of Mary. And I saw the price on it, and I thought, that's a lot for that. I'm a shopper, and I want a deal, but I want this piece.
Yeah.
So I went up to the manager, and I said, you know, it's after Christmas, and this Holy Family needs a home. And I want to take this off your hands, but I want a deal on this. And she gave me a great deal, but I think I would have taken it anyways, even if she didn't give me the deal. And so we put that right out in the front of our house, and my husband has a light shining on it. We got the lights in the windows.
Wow.
And, you know, I might have a snowman here or there, and that's awesome, because that's the only snow that I want to see here in Atlanta. But we have the Holy Family, and without saying a word to anybody, it reflects what we feel the season is all about.
Yes.
Amen. And that's such a important message you are sharing, because so many people want to make the material preparations, but you are accentuating making the spiritual preparations.
Yeah.
Getting not just our presence ready, our trees ready, but our hearts ready.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, the camaraderie and just the seasonal understanding of why this is important, not just on a head level, but a heart level, will follow, and hopefully in a familial context. Within the context of the family.
So true. And I think even when you start looking up information, what does an Advent wreath mean? What do the greens mean? You know, God's everlasting love. What does each candle mean? Mm-hmm. You're going to be educating yourself spiritually as well as passing on the faith. But I'll tell you, if you do the little bit of preparation beforehand, when Christmas Eve comes, Christmas Day comes, and you're hearing those songs, and you're in church, and the churches are packed, and a lot of those people are just coming for Christmas and Easter, but I don't care. I'll give up my seat for them because I'm glad they're there.
Amen.
God will fill your soul with such a magnificent feeling of his love that it will never be the same Christmas year after year, because God will fill you with his love and make it so special because you made it special. For him.
Amen. Amen. Kathleen Lindemann, thank you, as always, for blessing us with your beautiful messages and how we can live holy lives with our families. What a gift you are to us. We appreciate you.
Thank you for having me.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:55, and again, Andy, what a gift you are to our show and to the Archdiocese with all the work you do. We are so grateful for you and what you do.
Well, thank you. Thank you for helping me find joy in my journey today and all of us.
Well,
you know,
amen.
It's such a blessing that the show brings, you know, just the joyful beauty of the gospel, you know, in every show that's just kind of ringing out. So it's been great. You know, I have a really beautiful team that I get to work with every day. So it's such a blessing for me to work and serve in this archdiocese. You know, I'm part of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship. There's 11 of us now.
Awesome.
You know, we work on areas from youth ministry all the way up to senior adult ministry, marriage and family life. We are the diocesan catechetical office. It means the office dedicated to faith formation. But, you know, we want to emphasize evangelization as really the core of everything that we're about and everything that the church is about. Everything that the church is, it was meant to be about proclaiming the gospel and inviting more and more people to encounter Jesus and to live the life that he has planned for them, right?
So, absolutely.
You know, just it's a beautiful gift. Every day is a little different too. You know, like today, some of our team, we're going to visit a parish and talk about family catechesis and youth ministry and next steps that the Archdiocese has planned to really rejuvenate all these areas. But we really see it as something that we work together with people, the people out in the field serving the church in so many beautiful ways, our pastors and different parish leaders and school leaders. I mean, it's really such a gift. Tomorrow, we've got a beautiful conference coming in, Made for More.
Yes.
Courage and Encourage Apostolates. Please pray for that and all the, you know, people who experience same-sex attraction that are really striving to live discipleship well. So a lot of beautiful things coming up. And if people want to subscribe to our newsletter and other newsletters from the Archdiocese, they can go to archatl.com/OED for the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship. And you can subscribe to our newsletter. There's a quick link there. And there's a ton of other newsletters that the Archdiocese offers too. So really beautiful, you know, beautiful way to just get in tune with everything that we have going on in this beautiful local church. But
amen.
Hey, let's finish with a prayer. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Have a great day and may you find joy in the journey.